I was thinking about something the last few days that I don't know how I thought about it before, but probably even more so than usual, something was on my mind, and that was about the holy days. Now, if you think about it, you know, God's plan, and I got a phone call. I've been getting a lot of phone calls lately and emails from people, and I got a phone call from a lady up in Science Hill, Kentucky, and she actually called five times, I think, four on one phone and one on the other. We were out visiting, doing something, and she called, and she was talking about coming to church, and she asked me, she told me that she hadn't been to church in years, and she really had been studying the Bible recently, and was seeing some things that she didn't really she saw was different from what she'd been being told as she grew up. And she asked me some questions, and it was sort of interesting, because the first thing she asked me, because I didn't know where she was coming from and what her thought pattern was, and she asked me, which day do you keep, Saturday or Sunday, as she put it. And I said, well, we keep the Friday sunset, the Saturday sunset Sabbath. I didn't know what she was going to say, and she said, that's what I was wanting to hear. And then she said, but do you keep the holiday? You keep holidays. And I thought, well, we're right in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I said, well, which holidays do you mean? And she said, like Christmas and Easter. And again, I didn't know what she was going to say to this. I said, no, we don't keep those. And then I explained that we kept days like Passover, Pentecost, but she says, good, because that's what I've been seeing, that I don't really think those days are in the Bible. But she said, but you said something about Pentecost. She said, do you speak in tongues? I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to get it here pretty soon. I said, no, we don't believe in, and she says, good, I was afraid you were Pentecostal. But hey, this is going too good to be true. Then she asked me a couple more questions, and each answer I gave her, she agreed with. Now, you know, you never know. People come, they don't come. You know, people sometimes contact me, and a year later they show up. We had one man that I remember him calling me because his name was sort of humorous to me, and so you're wondering what the name was. And a couple years ago. And he and his wife showed up in Kingsport last week after 2 years. So you just never know. But anyway, I was thinking about the holy days and the holy days that they're in the Bible. And, you know, Passover, it's one day. It represents, you know, it's honoring Jesus Christ and the Passover lamb. Pentecost is one day. It's where they're given the Holy Spirit. The law was probably given on that day, various certain things. But we keep it for one day each year. The Feast of Trumpets represents Jesus Christ's return. We keep it one day each year, don't we? Day of Atonement represents Satan being put away. We keep it one day each year. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, that's 7 days. But then the last great day, or the eighth great, last great day, it's one day. It's a holy day. But the Days of Unleavened Bread, again, is similar to the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the millennium and so forth. The Days of Unleavened Bread last 7 days. It's not a one day. And you think about that, and you think, why would it take 7 days? Well, what does I'm sure there's more than one thing that the Days of Unleavened Bread means, but I think probably, in a nutshell, it represents coming out of sin. Now, it represents other things too. Don't say that's the only thing. But can you come out of sin just like that? When you become a Christian, or when you want to change your life, you want to be like God, you just say, presto changeo, it's over. You know, the prophets will tell you, just give your heart to the Lord, and that's all you really need to do. Just, I've heard it said, it's like an assembly line to the kingdom. No. It takes a lifetime, doesn't it? It takes a lifetime of struggle, of learning. I mean, it was 1972 when I first attended service, and I started taking the Plain Truth and listening to the Plain Truth magazine 6-7 years, went back when I was in high school, 6-7 years before that. And, you know, when you make a change, it... And then you've got all this started to say baggage. I don't think that's the word to use, but you've got all these ideas and thoughts that you grew up with and that you're told is correct. And, you know, I mean, I'm sure I've told this before and you're tired of hearing it, but, man, I remember the day I remember it so well. I was probably about 10 years old when I got to thinking, I wonder if there really is a Santa Claus. And I went and asked my mother, and she waffled around. She finally said, nope, Santa Claus isn't real. Well, she'd been telling me there was a Santa Claus all this time. And I went back in my room. I was doing something. I thought, I wonder what about that old Easter Bunny? And I went back, and after a while, she said, Stanley, there's no Easter Bunny. And I went back, and after a while, I came back, and I said, what about the Good Fairy? Now, the Good Fairy is probably still around, isn't he? But that's something I should have cut that one out there. I remember when I said, what about the Good Fairy that puts that money under my pillow when I have a tooth taken out? And my mother said, you've talked enough for today. It's time for you to move on, which I think I knew what that meant. Okay. You know, some of us have spent 10, 20, 30, 40 years learning wrong thoughts, wrong actions, being told this will work and it doesn't work and the world's way and going our own way. And it really takes a lifetime. It really takes a lifetime when a person commits to be a Christian to grow. You know, there are things, there are personality traits, there are things about my personality that irritate me. I can only imagine what it does to other people. But it even irritates me, some things about my personality. And you don't need to tell me what they are because I already know. But if you tell me gently, please. But I already know. But you work on something over and over. Now, I had a person tell me just last week. This was somebody not here in Knoxville. But I had a person just last week that told me, a friend of theirs told them, that they sin maybe once every 3 to 4 months. Sometimes they can go 6 months without sinning. And I thought, you're missing the point there. You're missing the point. Now, in some ways, now follow me through here. Some ways living God's way is one of the most difficult things you can do, but it's the most rewarding thing. Now, when I say difficult, you're swimming, you're going against the tide. You got all these people telling you, do this, do that. You don't need to do this, do that. All these things. And you're getting pulled along. And if you fight it, you know, you may lose some friends. You may have some frictions. You will have some frictions. But it's, in the end, without question, the most rewarding thing. Now, when I talk about difficult, I'm not talking about our lives as far as, you know, in the United States, for instance. We have it so good, and we're not under persecution right now, under any serious persecution, although it will come. But think about your life in the United States. I just jotted down here. We all have nice places to live. Now, even if we have, there's nobody here living like they're living over in Africa or many of the foreign countries. We have places to live. We have, the average household has more than one car. Now, that's the average household. But here's something I got, which I'm trying to figure out what it means. But the average household has 2.5 televisions. Now, how can you have a half a television? But that's what the situation I saw. See, average house has 2.5 televisions. Well, we have, I'll just move on, I won't even bring that up, because, no, I'll just say it, we've got 4 televisions, one of which I couldn't give away. I mean, it's so old. One of which we bought at a Circuit City when we lived in Chattanooga several years ago, 6, 7 years ago, because it was going out of business sale, and it was this great deal. It's about the size of this Bible twice. And I could get one of those 55-inch things. I could get one of those for what I paid for that. One of my worst purchases, let's just put it that way. In the United States, we have all the clothing we could need. Penny's got a suit that she gets complimented on all the time and she bought it at a thrift store for a dollar. And it looks wonderful. See, I'm telling these secrets. She had a pair. Yeah, I know it's I'm deep now, so why not keep on going? She bought a pair of this Antonio Milano shoes. Now, I never even heard of Antonio Milano, but he's supposed to be a famous. But people talk, oh, you've got Antonio Milano shoes. Did you pay $2 for them? $2. And that's because people have these things and they don't. It's like, oh, I don't need this. I need something new. And you think, man, it's a crazy world out there, is it not? We have nice grocery stores. We have money to spend. People willing to lend us for about anything. We have relative peace and safety in this country. We can call anywhere in the world instantly. Remember when if you made a long distance call from Tennessee to Kentucky, it costs quite a bit. And I remember having to call somebody overseas once, and it was $30 for about 5 minutes. Now you can call all over the place. All these things. We can fly to four corners of the world. Yet these are just physical things I'm talking about. But what about the spiritual things? What about the spiritual things? That's what I want us to think about. Because once God opens my mind to our true nature, we feel pretty terrible about ourselves. And if you're like me, and I would assume you are, when you kept the Passover the other night, you thought about the fact that you're not really anywhere close to being like Jesus Christ. But we want to be, and that's our goal. And we want to be more like God and like Jesus Christ, and we strive to be it. And we come through Passover, and it's a good feeling. You feel like you through another year, you've honored what God tells us to do. But before we had to look at all the dirt, we had to see what we need to get out. And we examine ourselves each year, and we examine ourselves probably even the most right before you're baptized. And yet, you look at yourself and sometimes you think about, and I hope you do, and I trust you do, you think about the Lamb of God who never sinned, who never even once sinned. And yet, how do we compare ourselves to Him? You can't. Because you can't even come close to measuring up. None of us come close to measuring up. We see how innocent He was. And we see how unperfect we are. We think about how God, in a sense, scooped down in the mud and the mire and drug us up and wants us to be in His kingdom. And He wants us to struggle, to be like God, and really, really try. But yet, none of us earn anything. Constant improvement is not easy. Yet, it's not impossible. God says we can succeed. And He's there to help us succeed. Now, like I said, the Days of Unleavened Bread, you could see it, a number of things about it. But in a nutshell, we see our sin, we've been washed, we've had the Passover, and we strive to get out of sin and live a life that's pleasing to God. And we all fall short, don't we? Now, this is a two-part sermon. The next part will be next Sabbath, God willing, when we'll be here. But I want to consider the book of James in light of unleavened bread. Now, when I said that, and everybody started turning to James, and I'll tell you, we don't even get to James the next week. So you can quit turning to James. I think I have one scripture in James. But I want us to, first of all, because I'll say that James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. James has been called similar to the Sermon on the Mount. James has been called a lot of things. But James lived physically with Jesus Christ. He grew up with Him. He was His physical brother. And he spent a lot of time and learned a lot of things. And James is an incredible book, and I would encourage you to read James this week. There's only 5 chapters, if you read a chapter a day. But just think about it when you read it, some of the things that James says. But first, I want us to take time, and you'll say, why am I going through each of these scriptures? You'll see when we're finished, I think. But I want to take a look at some scriptures that talk about unleavened bread. Now let's first turn to Exodus chapter 12. So you can forget James for a while. We're back in Exodus chapter 12. Now, if you look at Exodus 12, now, the Exodus, or the when Israel left Egypt physically, you see that in Exodus 12, verse 31. And I've got a date written down here, and this date could be right on or off. It probably isn't exact, but I've got the date of 1443 B.C. But let's just say that's close. I've seen different dates. But that would be, notice, 1,440-something years before Jesus Christ, God, the Word, and came to the earth in the flesh. But before the Exodus, before the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, which you'll see in verse 29 to 30 of Exodus, before Israel left Egypt, God had already told Moses and the Israelites something to do. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Now he talks about the Passover here in the first several verses of Exodus 12. But notice at verse 15 what God said before Israel left Egypt. He said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So he was preparing them for these holy days that he wanted them to keep, and they hadn't even left Egypt yet. He said, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. And that's what we did we not? For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So physical Israel, he said, get the leaven out of your house when we get to that date. And on the first day, there'll be a holy convocation. So we met together here the Saturday Sabbath. So it was a double high day, I guess you could say. And on the seventh day, there'll be a holy convocation, which is today. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared for you, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. They hadn't even gone out yet. And God's saying, you're going out of Egypt. Just like Howard was talking about the walls of Jericho. God said, just believe me, just do what I say, and you're going to see some stuff. And boy, didn't they when those walls fell down. Well, he was getting ready to tell the Israelites something big's about to happen. For I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first day, on the 14th day of the month, you may seem this repetitive, but I want to try to make a point here. First day on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Moving on, you see in verse 31, you see about the Exodus. You see him leaving Egypt. Verse 34, and I'm breaking into points here, but just want to focus on God telling them to eat unleavened bread. Verse 34, the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. They went out. They went out. And then you see the articles the Egyptians gave them. You drop down to verse 37, 38, and 39. The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they granted them what they requested, and they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went out with them, flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they leave Egypt. And then we get to chapter 13. Now in chapter 13, verse 3. Here, they haven't crossed the Red Sea yet. They've left Egypt. Verse 3, chapter 13. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On the day you're going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your father to give you. A land flowing with milk and honey. You shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there'll be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And then what happened? They crossed the Red Sea. And then as you turn on, you see chapter 20, where God spoke the Ten Commandments. And then after, chapter 21, 22, 23, as we have chapters here, as man has put it in chapters, we see God giving laws and statutes and ordinances for the physical children of Israel to keep. And in chapter 23, let's just look at one verse in chapter 23 among these laws and ordinances that God gave Israel, and you'll see where I'm heading here in a minute. Exodus 23, verse 14. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Number one, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat leavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None of you shall appear to me empty. Then he talks about the feast of harvest or ingathering, Pentecost, or then we see tabernacles coming up, ingathering. So you see 3 times, but he told them, keep the feast of unleavened bread. All right, let's move on to Exodus. And there are other places I could turn, I'm sure, but I want to point these out. This wasn't a trivial thing that God said. Exodus 34. Let's look at Exodus 34 here. Now, this is after we see the golden calf that Aaron and the Israelites put together, and obviously God was not real thrilled with that, and he dealt with them. Verse 18, Exodus 34, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I command you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. Well, let's turn over to Leviticus now. And we see Leviticus 23 where he talks about God's holy days for Israel. In fact, Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feast. These were God's feast. And what's the first one? He talks about the Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day is a feast, in a sense, to God. But in verse 4, these are the feast which you shall proclaim. And then verse 6, we'll just drop down to verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month, he just talked about Passover, is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must. Notice he's getting specific. He said, it's a good idea. No, you must eat unleavened bread these days. On the first day you'll have a holy convocation. Do no work. Then he talks about an offering. The seventh day should be a holy convocation. You should do no work on it. Okay, let's move into Numbers. As we saw, the Israelites had sent the spies out, and they didn't trust God, and they blew it because they had to wander around for about 39 years, more years, 40 in total. Numbers 28. Here is God telling Moses again. Verse 17 of Numbers 28. In fact, verse 16 and 17. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is right before the Israelites are about to enter the promised land. After they had wandered around and you know, other than Joshua and Caleb, the adults had died by this time, and their children, they're about to enter the promised land. Notice in Deuteronomy 16. I want to get the point across, and I know you know it, but this was just not a casual thing that God just sort of said once or twice. He continued to emphasize this. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 16, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, keep the Passover, he's telling them. And verse 2-3, you shall eat no leavened bread in it. Seven, so we don't keep leavened bread on the Passover, even though you don't have to put away all your bread necessarily, although we usually do, but we certainly don't eat leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. You put it away, get it away. In Passover, leavened bread represents the sinless, perfect life of Jesus Christ. You shall eat no leavened bread in it. 7 days you shall eat. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day which you came out of the land of Egypt. All the days of your life, no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain until morning. Verse 8. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there will be a sacred assembly to the Lord. Do no work in it. Now, let's turn to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the last several chapters of Ezekiel are prophecies which would appear to be about a temple being set up in the millennium. But at the very end of millennium, very end of Ezekiel, it's talking about, you know, have the valley of dry bones and the resurrection and what God is going to do for Israel in the millennium. But let's just look at chapter 45, just one verse to show that God's still talking about this, not even back in the days, you know, Ezekiel, which were many, 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 many years after what we've been reading. Verse 21 of Ezekiel 45 says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. Going to continue to keep that Passover. It hadn't been eliminated, it hadn't been done away. Keep the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So, we see the Passover back before they left Egypt. We see it before the end of the Promised Land. We see it here in Ezekiel prophecy for the future. And we see the New Testament church keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, I don't know, and I don't know why you would have been, but I don't know if you were counting all the times that I said you must eat unleavened bread. You know, he talks about getting the leaven out of your house. He also talks about you must eat unleavened bread during this time. Well, I went back and if I counted it correctly, in the scriptures I read, it says 12 times you must eat unleavened bread. Now, that, of course, that means don't eat leavened bread, but he's telling us to eat unleavened bread during this time, to think about what it means. Now, he also, how many times did he say, get the leaven out? Because that's important too, of course. He only says that 4 times. So, I'm not saying they're not both very important. 4 times, that's very important. But God seems to be emphasizing, unleaven yourself. Eat unleavened bread during that time. Seems to be emphasizing the eating of unleavened bread even more than he's emphasizing the importance of putting out the leaven. But both are important, don't get me wrong. But he's emphasizing the importance of eating unleavened bread even more. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about this holy day. And it actually is almost humorous, if it wasn't so sad, that the world as Christianity as it's called in the world, I guess you could say, would just like, what? Passover? Days of unleavened bread? What's the point of that? Well, what does it say here? And you know what it does. But in 1 Corinthians 5, now the Corinthians church had a lot of problems. But they were Christians, and Paul loved the Corinthian church, and he was correcting them more than any other letter we see that Paul wrote. But he's talking about immorality that was inside the Corinthian church, and he was telling them, you've got to get that immorality out. You can't do this. And he mentions here that they were like actually like, hey, it's no big deal. We just want to love everybody. You ever heard that theme? Just love, love, love. And don't worry about what anybody does. Well, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells the Corinthian church, he says, your glorying is not good. He says, you're acting like it doesn't matter, that you're doing things wrong. It's not good. It's important to do things the way God tells us to do it, is what he's telling the Corinthians. Don't you know, he said, that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? A physical analogy to a spiritual point. Now, notice what he says there. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. So he's obviously talking about this time of year, the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. In fact, we'll even see it even more as you read the next two verses. Get this leaven out, he said, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. They'd gotten the leavening out of their house. But he said, there's more to it than just removing the physical leaven. There's a spiritual, even more spiritual point that we're supposed to get, that Paul is telling us. Nobody anywhere that's ever been a human being is worthy of being in the kingdom of God by their greatness or how good they are. We have an incredible Savior. And remember it says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God, the Word and God the Father had this plan way beyond mankind could understand it. But yet, God tells us there's some things He wants us to do once we understand the truth. He says, purge out the old leaven, so get that leaven out of your houses, since you're truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed for the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, anybody that is striving to obey God's laws as they see what's in the Bible. He didn't have a big name on it like the blah, blah, blah Church of God. The Church of God is those that are living God's way of life, baptized, get baptized when you understand, and you strive to get sin out. And we're saved by the mercy of God, but He expects us to obey His laws. Now, do you ever keep His laws perfectly? The person that told a friend of mine they sin once every 2 or 3 or 4 months, they have got it all wrong. They're either very Pharisaical or they're very confused. But every single day, there's not a day goes by I don't have a thought or action that I need to repent of. But we strive to get that sin out. Notice what it says in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, how do they explain that one away? Well, they do, but it doesn't make sense. Paul said, look, Christ was our Passover. You've got the leavening out of your house, but get the leavening out of your lives. And he says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Now, here's what I want us to think about the remainder of this sermon. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, you can cut everybody down. You can do everything. We can all be looking for what's wrong with each other. No. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God appreciates sincerity. God appreciates it when we do our best and try. Now let's chase this subject for the next 15 or so minutes, the remainder of the sermon, throughout the New Testament. 15 to 20 minutes at the most. Okay, he said, God wants us, Paul said, let's have sincerity and truth. Well, let's turn back to John. That may think, why John? You'll see. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, written by one of the apostles. John chapter 1, one of the most important verses. I guess every verse is important, but this is a linchpin verse to understand about God. Verse John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, who is the Word? So who's the Word? Well, it says it right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So society will tell you, oh, there's a Trinity, there's all this. No, it says there's God, but the Word was also God. Well, who was that Word? Well, let's turn over to verse 14 of John 1. It explains exactly who the Word is. And the Word became flesh. So that's Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And notice what it says. The Word was full of grace and truth. So we see sincerity along with truth. We see grace along with truth. So we see these two things, these two linchpins that God is wanting us to strive to be. Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Now, there are other places I could turn, but just here is written by John again, the same one that wrote the Gospel of John. Now, in Revelation 19, we see, I could read the entire chapter, but it talks about the return of Jesus Christ, what we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. But notice what it says here, when Jesus Christ is returning in this prophecy in Revelation, Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened. This is the return of Jesus Christ, the Feast of Trumpets. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him, on this horse, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. When God makes war, it's righteous war. It's not mankind trying to figure out who can get what. So what do we have here? We've got sincerity along with truth. We've got grace along with truth. Now we've got faithful along with truth. Well, let's turn to John, back to John again, chapter 4. You're thinking, where is James? John chapter 4. We'll be at James next time. John 4, the book, the Gospel of John is so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not that it's any better, but it has these long discourses where Jesus Christ is speaking. John's writing the words down, and they're deep meaning that really adds to things. And John had written this years later after the Gospel. The other three Gospels were probably written. But in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, again, I'm breaking into the point here, but breaking into a set of scriptures. But just notice what it says. Verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. How does God want us to worship Him? He wants us to do the truth. And He wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. It says, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just a physical thing. We have to dig into God's Word. So the Word of God is true. It keeps coming up over and over, doesn't it? The Word of God is sincere, pure, grace, faithful. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, just some things to think about, what God's looking for in a Christian. What God's looking for in a Christian. Now here's, this whole discourse is talking about, he's just fed the 5,000 and he's discussing about that he's the bread of life. And I just want to drop down to just a few verses here, 32 through 35 of John 6. Again, breaking into a point. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, said to these people that were there, Most assuredly, in other words, I verify, I'm saying to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. They wanted this physical food. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Well, what is that bread? He says, for the bread of God is He who came down from heaven. He's talking about Himself. The bread of God is He who came down from heaven and who gives life to the world. And then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. We want this bread. This sounds good. And Jesus said to them, He wanted to get it clear, I'm the bread of life. It's deeper than this physical bread. Where do we get the bread of life? Through His Bible, through the words of God, who His apostles and prophets and wrote. I, Christ said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But yet physically you thirst, physically you hunger, but spiritually it builds you into what God wants us to be, growing more like God. Yes, we do not deserve anything because of how good we are, but we strive to be like God. Everything God is in Christ. Christ said, He and the Father are one. They're exactly the same in their morals, their greatness. Let's look at one other verse here of this section. It goes on for quite a while. But I just want to read one other verse here. Verse 63. Notice what Jesus said. It is the Spirit who gives life. What is He talking about? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You know what? Whether you're, there's nobody here 10 years old, but whether you're a little baby or 90 years old, your flesh is dying little by little. But this isn't the end of the story. If this was the end of the story, we'd be in quite a mess, wouldn't we? But He says, it's the Spirit. It's God's words. It's what God is showing us in His Bible. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they're spirit. And He says in the same way, in the words I speak to you, they are life. This is our life, to strive to get out sin, to strive to grow more like God. And we stumble and fall and we need a Savior. And we better be glad we've got a Savior. But He expects us to, when you see His Word, to grow. Back to John 4. John 4. We see John 4 where He met the Samaritan woman. And He told her some things she had never seen. And she was impressed. Discusses this all through John 4. And you can read it yourself later. But dropping down to verse 27 of John 4. At this point, back the verse right before, He told her, she's looking for the Messiah, and He said, that's me. I'm the Messiah. And at this point, His disciples came. They marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and she said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And yet Jesus had told her He is the Christ in verse 26. And He says, could this be something? In the meantime, He's probably physically getting a little tired looking here. Because notice, in the meantime, verse 31, His disciples urged Him and said, Rabbi, eat. You look tired, I would assume, or you look hungry. Eat. And He said to them, I've got food to eat that you don't even know about. They didn't understand He was speaking more something other than just physical food. And therefore His disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food, now He's talking spiritual again, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. And boy, didn't he. He finished the work perfectly. He never sinned. Never even once sinned. The Word of God so compelled Jesus Christ to do His Father's will that that's all He cared about. Jesus didn't just know the Bible. He didn't just know the Father. He did it. He did what God told Him to do, the Father told Him to do. Now, as we get to a close here almost, turn to James. One verse in James today, and we'll do more of James if you're here next time. James is a very, very interesting book, very, very inspiring book, but sort of right out of the blue, he says something here in chapter 4 that I'd like for us to think about today as we come to the close of Unleavened Bread, knowing that we are so thankful for what God has given us. We live in a wonderful country in many ways, despite physically what's going on here, but yet we've been blessed in so many ways, and we've been blessed above all with God's truth. Notice what God said through James. Verse 17 of James 4. Therefore, to him or her who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him or her it's sin. If we know, if God gives us the truth, if God gives us a mind that can understand what His truth is, and yet we're like, eh, we don't need to do that, we don't want to do that, then that's sin. That's sin. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a kind of religion when they learned the law, and they, in their own mind, they tried to avoid sin in their own mind, but while they didn't try to do things for the right reasons, they were all out here telling everybody else how to do everything. But notice, they even got to the point, they said, we got to kill him. He's going to take away our kingdom. The Romans may come and get us. And it's scripture after scripture after scripture. Well, let's just finish today by turning to Luke chapter 12. Because what we'll hear in society is just everybody love one another and everybody respect one another and do whatever you want to do as long as you don't get in my way and tell me I have to do what I need. Want to do. You've seen it. You've seen society. You've seen how they try to tear down anything that doesn't fit their agenda. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said something that I think would be a good way to close today. Verse 54 of Luke 12. Then he, Jesus, said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, well, there's a shower coming, and so it is. You know, if I see a big cloud heading with all this thunder and lightning, I know it's going to rain. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there's going to be hot weather, because there it is, because that was the direction of the Arabian Desert, so that was where the hot weather usually came from. He said, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You can discern the face of the earth. And how is it that you don't discern or understand this time? He said, you don't get what's going on. Here was God, it was Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word on the earth, and they did not understand. And then immediately before I read what I read, notice what Jesus Christ said in verse 49, same chapter, chapter 12. Because the world doesn't want to hear this. The world doesn't want to think about this. And oftentimes we see it, you know, in our own church, wherever, you know, when I say church, I'm not talking about any specific organization. I'm just saying people that say they obey and love God. Christ said, I came, in verse 49, to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. He didn't come to say, just do whatever you want to do. There's many ways to get to heaven, as they would call it. He said, no, I came to bring fire to the earth. But I have a baptism, he said, to be baptized with. and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. He had a goal. He came to die for the sins of the Lord. He came to listen to all these people telling him lies and hypocrites and all the things that went on. He said, do you suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth? Well, that's what they'll tell you at Christmas time. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Everybody just do whatever you want to do. He said, do you suppose I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, no, not at all. I came to bring division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father. Mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And then he told them about, you can see the clouds, but you can't understand what's going on because they didn't want to see it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't realize that Jesus Christ, God, was on the earth. I want to close by turning back and reading that scripture one more time in James for us to think about. And I would encourage you, if you get a chance, to read through James this week and think about some of the things that James is saying. Because in a sense, James was sort of a master psychologist. He could really get a point across. You know what I read? I read it before. Verse 17 of James 4. Therefore, to him or her who knows to do good. If you know it, if I know it, if I know something that I need to do, don't do it. To him or her, it's sin. We have a Savior. But our Savior expects us to strive against sin.